take our Bibles and look in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And I want to speak with you on this subject, no faults in him. We just read a portion in John how that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read this chapter here in 1 Samuel 29. As it came time for David to be separated out from among the Philistines. For over a year, he had dwelt here in their midst and had fought battles against the enemies and had gained favor in Achish's mind. The Lord had tendered Achish, a wicked king, toward David. All of that to provide a protection for David until it was time for David to ascend to the throne and for Saul to be killed and removed. And we're fast approaching that time. But here in 1 Samuel 29, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies." So this is a big battle. "To Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel." Now, here's the dilemma that you remember from last time over in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 12, where David had gone out and done battle against some of these outlying enemies. And when he came back, he didn't tell Achish exactly who it was he went and slew, even though it was Philistines. He just told him where he had been in the south part of the land. And Achish was the one that assumed that it was against Israel. And even the Lord purposed that. And Achish then, verse 12, believed David. In other words, he began to trust him, thinking that this man's a good man to have on my side, is what he was thinking. And it says, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him," because he thought that David had gone out and actually was killing Israelites when he wasn't. He was killing Philistines. But he said, "Therefore he shall be my servant forever." David was skillful. The Lord made him so at war. It began back when he was a shepherd with his slingshot, and how the Lord used every bit of this to position him for power. So here's the dilemma, because you have the Philistines. This is a big battle. You got all the Philistines now gathered together against Israel. And David's in the middle. What's David going to do? Here it says, "And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." They brought up the back end of this battle, so they were not up front. Even the Lord purposed that. Else David would have been exposed now. There was no way David was going to fight against his own people, Israel. This would have been, for him to be up front and going to battle and actually killing Israelites would have exposed him. But here's how the Lord brought deliverance. Verse 3, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here?" Remember, he was there with his band of 600 men. "And Achish said unto the princes of Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years?" It's as if Achish caught himself, because when you think about the time that David had spent with him, it was more than a year and 4 months this time. But remember, he had been there previously. And so the Lord purposed that Achish should now defend David by saying, and here's the key phrase, "And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." That's an interesting way of putting it. That he hadn't been seeking him, but now he fell unto me. God purposed it, that he should spend that time with Achish. "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him." Here's where we see that God will cause even the wrath of his enemies to be at peace with him. He'll use it to his honor and glory. The princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? So they were going up against Saul. But again, Saul was not to die at David's hands. David knew that. He was not to ascend to that throne. That's why, given two previous occasions to kill Saul, David would not lay his hand on Saul, because he said, he's the Lord's anointed. He's the king for now. But now these Philistines began to be suspicious of David. He's going to get out in battle, and next thing you know, he's going to side up with Saul and come back against us. And he says, should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? This is interesting that the Philistines are coming out and glorifying this man, but in fear. Who put that fear? God himself. Here we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, and his renown went everywhere, and enemies sought to slay him. They didn't know what to do with him, with our Lord. Even when they sent men to arrest him so that they could bind him, they came back empty-handed. And when the soldiers of the temple were asked why they didn't bring him, he said, never man spake like this man. So we see a lot of parallels here in David's life. But the primary I want us to consider is what Achish said about him. He's been here this whole time. I find no fault in him. That word no fault means not even a speck or a point, even by implication of anything negative that I could say is faulty. That's an amazing thing. As we look at David and we say, well, we know what kind of man he was, but God purposed that in Achish's eyes, everything that he did was faultless. Again, as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth. Now, isn't it interesting? Because Achish is a Philistine. They believed in many gods. They had different types of gods. But look at the word he uses. It's Jehovah. Surely as Jehovah God liveth. So I look at this and say there was something in David with the Spirit of Christ that was a testimony to this evil king as to who David's God was. The Lord, as Jehovah God liveth, thou hast been upright. So there again is the second thing we see. Remember, no fault in him. Here he says, thou hast been upright. That word upright means to walk a straight line. And look who he attributes this to, the Lord. As the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. And thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. It's like Pilate said, I don't know what your accusers are saying. I find no fault in you. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. This is what we read about Pilate's dilemma. Didn't know what to do with it. But the Lord purposed all of this, just like with David here. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So Achish was willing to turn him loose. But actually it was God turning him loose for this time. He was not to stay in their midst any longer. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? So here again, it's as if the Lord said, for what evil deed do you stone me? He asked his accusers that. And they told him, it's not for an evil deed, but that thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. Ultimately, the very reason why David was there having all this honor and glory was the cause for these Philistines wanting gone. Because that's what men do. They seek their own glory. They'll not give it unto the Lord's anointed. And so that, again, we see a picture of Christ. But he asked, what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know, here's the third statement, that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. That word means as a messenger of God. I recognize, that's what Achish says, that your time with me has been a mercy. It has been as a messenger of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us in battle. God is sovereign, and he's a God of means. He will direct men's hearts as he will. And this was the Lord who was providing a way of escape for David, that he should continue on and, as we're going to read, take the throne and not be killed in any way. Just like our Lord, he was every day in that temple. No one could lay a hand on him until it was his hour. And then he submitted himself to his father's will. And Achish says, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. That's that band of 600 still with him. Not one lost. And I, in the garden, when the Lord said, take me, but let these go free. That's a picture also of substitution. Here, these men that had joined themselves as rebels to the king, to Saul, had joined themselves to David. David was their representative. David was their protection. Now, no harm would come to them. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, next chapter is a very interesting chapter, how David ultimately joins the battle. But it wasn't going to be out of compromise. It wasn't going to be out of hiding anything. But it was a time for the Lord to bring him to honor once again. But as we saw in reading in John chapter 18 and verse 38, when Pilate said that of our Lord, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. That's what the Lord brought to my mind, as I read this with Achish's testimony. There wasn't any way that David was going to be accused of anything, any wrongdoing for which now they should arrest him or put him to death. He was to be freed. And so in light of this, here's just a couple of thoughts I'll leave with you, because in this story, we really do see the way of God's mysterious providence. When we talk about God's mysterious providence, it's not that he sometimes is working over here and sometimes working over here and sometimes over here. That's how the world sees it. The world has it that if over here suddenly a bunch of evil rises up, then it must be that God was over here. Now he's got to come over here and intervene. That's how people pray. If they're in a situation over here, they're thinking, well, we got to get God back in the fight. But God never left the fight. That's an amazing thing when you consider not just this earth, but the entire universe. I still, when I get up early in the morning and I go put papers around the neighbor's doors, get a little exercise, look up at those stars and just think of all the years that those constellations have been there and not moved around the world. People see them. I remember being in parts of Africa, looking up and seeing those same constellations. And what goes around comes around. In fact, out there you can see it a little better because there's not as much light. But against the backdrop of all that darkness, there shines that light. And God has put all of that in motion and keeps it in motion. And if true in the heavens, how much more so even among earth? And that's what we see here. Here's David among the worst of enemies, and yet no one ever laid a hand on him. And so it was with our Lord. You talk about holiness dwelling among wickedness. And every day, wicked men seeking to ensnare him and put him to death daily. And yet none could lay a hand on him until such time as God himself purposed that they should take him. I'll tell you, if that doesn't give you comfort as one of the Lord's children, that there's nothing that can touch us but what it comes through God's hand. To me, that's what causes me to rest, even in the worst of situations. I've been through some storms, and yet, just as we had a storm come through this afternoon and lightning and thunder, it was a reminder that all of that is God's voice, is God directing, even the lightning where it strikes. Why do you hear that lightning did damage over here and you stand here and watch the same lightning and it's a display of God's glory? Well, God purposed that it strike there and do what it did there, but at the same time that you stand here in awe. All of that is God's doing. So we see the mystery here of his providence, but secondly, again, his sovereignty in the kindnesses shown unto David in spite of the evil of man's heart. When the Lord, I don't know if you stop and think about that, that how many unconverted people we're around every day, and yet they still show you kindness as one of the Lord's children. I don't know about you, but it overwhelms me. Sometimes they can be a whole lot kinder than what I'm feeling. And yet, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the day's come, unless they're the Lord's, they will be condemned. There's not any kindness that they could ever claim for merit before the Lord. Just like Achish could not claim for having helped David that somehow God would now deliver him. No, he was going to die the death of the unrighteous, right along with the rest of them. But for this time, in this place, God purposed that he should show kindness unto David, be kind unto him. I think about Pharaoh's daughter when she took up Moses out of the bulrush in the basket. She knew it was a Hebrew boy, and her father had already given the order to kill every male Hebrew child. And yet the Lord purposed that she should be kind unto that baby Moses for what the Lord had already purposed should take place for Moses to deliver people out of Egypt. The only way you can look at that is it's God's sovereign, and he does his will. But a third point I'd bring out here is that the Lord always provides a way of escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And these stories are here for our encouragement. Because sometimes we can get in situations we wonder how on earth we could ever get through it. But as I've been accustomed to saying, and it's not original with me, but whatever God brings us to, he sees us through. He carries us through. And here with David as his anointed, there was no way that David was going to die a premature death. And our Lord, if he was crucified, it was because it was at that time and that way, by that judgment, that God purposed that he should die. And we can say, too, that when our day comes, it'll be in the Lord's time. Not before, not too soon, not too late. It's going to be exactly as God has purposed it. And for me, I find comfort in that. The idea and the truth that we are immortal until such time as God's pleased to take our lives. When I look back even on my life and consider different times where the Lord could have taken me out, but didn't. And you hear of others that went through the same situation and were taken out. The only thing you can conclude is the Lord purposed otherwise. The Lord so purposed. Why is it that some live, some die? Well, it's the Lord that purposes these things. But to conclude, in this message, coming back to David's statement or question to Achish there in verse 8, when David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant as long as I have been with thee unto this day?" I believe we have here a picture of Christ's sinless perfection in David. He was a type, but nonetheless, sinless perfection. I say this because there are those preaching today. I first heard about it back in 2004 and went to battle against it. And I will tell you, to this day, has been a dividing, a separating out with me and a number of preacher acquaintances that I thought at the time that we were of one faith, but I found out otherwise, because they preach and still do that for Christ to be the absolute substitute for sinners, their statement is he had to become what we are so that we become what he is. I don't know if you've ever heard that statement before. And on the surface, it sounds maybe a little innocent, but when you dig down and find out what they're saying, when they're saying he became what we are, that means he became a sinner. And they will quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 that way. These are people that if I said their names right now, your jaw might drop down, but my purpose isn't to mention their names, but talk about their doctrine. It's hideous, and it's blasphemy to think that somehow, in order for Christ to be the Savior, he had to become a sinner, and that somehow on the cross, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he was made sin. And they'll say, see, that word made means created. Well, the word made, if you look it up in the dictionary, has several meanings depending on the context. The word made can mean something as simple as constituted. They made the Constitution of the United States. What that's talking about, that it was established. Christ was established as the sin bearer. That's what it means when it says he was made sin. The curse of the sin of the people that God purposed to save in him was laid on him. Let's use scriptural language. That's what it says in Isaiah. Laid on him. He didn't die because he was personally guilty of any sin. He died for the sin of his people. That's how he was made sin. He was made the sin offering, that we might be made in him the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness is not something inherent. So it's not, there's not infusing in Christ sin so that we can have righteousness infused in us. No. When it's talking about that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him, it's talking about that righteousness imputed, whereby God now, upon completion of Christ's death, looks upon those for whom he died and declares them righteous. It's not that we become inherently righteous, but that's what these are saying. They're saying that when the Spirit is given to these for whom Christ died, they actually become like Christ. And I've asked him, I said, when have you ever been like Christ in your thinking? When have you ever loved Christ perfectly? Because they say we're given a sinless nature. There again is the furtherance of the blasphemy that somehow we're made sinless and Christ is made sinful. How backward can you get? It's never been the case. The sinless perfection, dear friends, is in Christ. It's in his being. And David here is a representative of that before this man Achish, when he says there's not even a speck of anything that I could ever find fault with you, David. That's a picture and type that not only did the enemies, this is an enemy now saying this about David, not only did the enemies of Christ scrutinize him to where even Pilate said, I find no fault with him, but more importantly, God himself inspected his lamb. Stop and think about it. All the while, there's one person that Jesus Christ was here to obey and satisfy, and that was his Father. And the Father reiterated twice in Christ's ministry that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not any sin found in him or on him. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 46, I'll have to stop here with this, but here's an example of this. When our Lord, just like David asked Achish, he said, what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant as long as I've been with thee unto this day? And Achish had to say, I haven't found anything. It's because these Philistines want you gone. Here in John chapter 8, we see the same thing concerning our Lord Jesus. He was confronting these who boasted themselves as being children of God, examples of men. But you can see their idea of themselves was that they were without sin and accusing Christ of sin. It's the same thing that's going on today. Because in verse 41, when he said, you do the deeds of your father, which means your father, the devil, then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they're claiming sinless perfection. But Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. I'll tell you, attributing sin to Christ in the way that these men do is not loving Christ. It's not loving the Father. It's denying him. To say that he had sin in him. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? These men you can't argue with. They've made up their mind. That was my shock when I began to question and even transcribe one of the messages that I'd heard, put it in writing, thinking that somehow in writing it would make a difference. And they came back at me like a wild pack of wild dogs. But the Lord said, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's what men do when they attribute any kind of fault to Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now, that has to be addressed to anybody today. Any type of convincing Christ of any type of sinfulness goes contrary to who he is. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Our Lord was sinless in every aspect. And I believe that's what we're finding here with David. Even though there were those that saw him as evil and wanted him out of their presence, yet it wasn't for any sin which he had done. Well, those are some thoughts that the Lord has given me to speak on, and I pray the Lord will cause us to glorify him in what we've heard in our hearts.